This morning in my devotions, Jeremiah, we're not starting with this, but if you want to look at it, you can. This is just personal, what I went through. I hadn't planned on it. Jeremiah 31:3, it says, "The Lord has drawn us with an everlasting love." That He, "I've drawn you with this love. I've drawn you with my love. I love you." You know, if somebody asked me, "Jim, if there's something you could teach on, what would it be?" It'd be God's love. And like we saw last week, like we saw Wednesday, like we're going to see again today. But Jeremiah 31:3, He says this to Israel, but He says it to all of His people. "I've drawn you." And literally, when Jesus talks about it, the word is dragged. "I've dragged you. My Father dragged you." But He's always loved us. He's promised His love. It's a covenant love, so He can't break it either, but He wouldn't if He could. "By my love, I drew you. By my loving kindness." And the word in Hebrew is chesed. And it just means this amazing, magnetic, pulling, drawing, loving kindness that He has. And I'm psyched about it already. Here we are again talking about it. So if you haven't seen already, we're going to start kind of where we left off. 1 Corinthians 13:13. We ended here last week, and we're starting here again. But look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. You guys know this by heart. I know. I'm going to pick somebody out to just read it without looking. No, I'm kidding. Everybody panic. I'm kidding. So Paul says, "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and charity," which we know, love, agape. "But the greatest of these is agape." Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Deanna and her life, just having known her. Help us, Lord, to understand that, boy, there's a big gap in prayer now. We're going to have to fill it in. We're going to have to pray more. But I thank You for knowing her, and I thank You, Lord, that she's with You, and boy, she's feeling great now. So, Lord, bless us today. Bless us with Your word. Bless us with Your presence. And, Lord, help us to increase our understanding of this incredible love You have for us. You love everybody, and You don't love one of us more than the other. You just love us. It's because of who You are. It's because of who You are. You love us. And Lord, we can't change that either. So I pray we don't want to, but we can't. Anyways, Lord, please have Your way. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we saw this verse, you know, and it came after Paul's eloquent and famous description on what true love is. And there's several ways love can be said to be the greatest of these. Obviously it is. This lists love along with faith and hope as gifts that last forever, right? Not all the others will. But the lasting nature of faith, hope, and love make it greater than all the other gifts of the Spirit, all of them, which are temporary. The gifts of prophecy and tongues and knowledge are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13:8 as coming to an end. They will. But of the three forever gifts, love is the greatest. And you know what? Ask for more love. Really. I do it all the time. Lord, give me more love for You, more love for the people, more love for everybody, more love for my family, more love. You can't go wrong praying that prayer. You can't. Love is greater than faith and hope in that both faith and hope depend on love for its existence. Without love, there can be no true faith. A loveless faith is nothing but an empty religious exercise. As Paul says, "If I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing." That hammered me once. You can have every gift that the Holy Spirit can give you, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. That's pretty heavy. So without love, there can be no genuine hope. A loveless hope is an oxymoron, I think, because we can't really hope for something that we don't love, can we? I mean, if you really are hoping, it's something that you love, probably. I think it would have to be. Faith and hope are dead, sterile things if not accompanied by love. And one of the reasons that love is the greatest gift of all is that it's essential to God's nature. 1 John 4, verse 8, it tells us that God is love. God is love. Not love is God. God is love. He is. So one of the reasons that love's the greatest gift is that it's essential to God's nature. I can't speak about this enough. This week, the Lord helped me to realize how much I love people, how much I love the people in my life, and it includes you guys. I really do. And love, I just thought, Lord, if there's one thing you could give us, what would it be? Love. Think about it. Love. You know, what's the world need? Love. I know all the songs say that, right? It's true, though. It's true. So the book of John, and then John's three epistles are filled with the theme of love. He's called the apostle of love, isn't he? The one whom Jesus loved. God gives us his love, and we reflect that love back to him, or we should. We should. We're supposed to. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. He loved you before you even knew him. He loved you in eternity past, which doesn't have a beginning. It goes way out there. And it goes way that way too. It's just eternity. You didn't even have anybody in your mother's side yet born and you God knew who you were or whatever it was. Jesus said this, and just this is like a mishmash of a couple things. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for his friend. Actually, stopping there, no man has a greater love than that. If you had a greater love than that, you'd lay your life down for your enemy. Ever think of that? Well, this is my command. My command, love each other. So, as you're thinking of that guy you can't stand, that guy you're going to see tomorrow at work, or whatever it is, ask the Lord, Lord, I want to love this guy. You know how you start? Pray for him. Pray for him, pray for him, pray for him, pray for him. You're going to find yourself, you can't hate a guy you're praying for. So anyways, love is something that's always existed among the persons of the Trinity. Think about that. Love has no beginning and love has no end. I like that. There's no end to it. No beginning. And this is the love that we are invited into. We're invited in. Come in. Come on in. The door is open. He's knocking at the door. Open that door. Jesus taught that the greatest two commandments both include love, the greatest gift. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He knows you love yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Matthew chapter 22. All the law hang on those two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Love's the greatest gift. Faith and hope benefit the possessor, but love always benefits another, doesn't it? Love is the most excellent thing there is. It's the most enduring. Faith will practically come to an end when we shall see and know thoroughly one day. Hope, too, will practically end when we reach the fruition of all of our hopes. Think of Deanna stepping into eternity. I've been trying to picture this since like 4 a.m. What is that going to be like? She just stepped into eternity into the presence of Jesus. She doesn't have to hope anymore. I mean, I'm here. And she doesn't, just thinking on this, meditating on this quite a bit. Here she is. Faith isn't necessary anymore because the object of her faith is right there. But love, she is in, guys, the presence of the most perfect love right now. Have you pictured this? You step into Jesus' arms. She stepped into Jesus' arms and Jesus said, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. And she's looking over Jesus' shoulder as she's hugging and she says, hey, there's Ray. So, you think about it. Love will never fail just like it had no beginning. God is love, and since he was without a beginning, so love is without a beginning because it's God's character. It's God's disposition. And as he endures forever, so will love endure forever. I can't talk about this enough. So if you feel like in the last 2 weeks, maybe you were here last Sunday and you were here Wednesday night, and here he goes on love again. Well, there's something wrong with you if you don't like that. I'm just saying, okay? I'm just saying. When I was younger, I remember being kind of hard and, oh, I'm tough and I'm not going to show that kind of love emotion and stuff now. I can't love my kids. I can't love my wife enough. I can't love the people of God enough. I can't. I've been praying and praying and praying for just more and more love all the time. And so anyways, God is love, and since he was without beginning, love is without beginning. In John 13, 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another, and by this will everyone know that you're my disciples." See, if the world is watching Christians and they don't love each other, they're probably going, see those hypocrites? See what they're like? I don't want a part of that. I don't want any of that. They're lying. They're full of it. You know, whatever they say. Jesus says, they will know that you're my disciples because you guys love each other. You love each other. You take care of each other. You call each other up. You pray for each other. You feed each other. You help each other. You struggle with each other. You pick each other up. It's a marathon. Love always requires an other as an object. Love can't remain within itself. And that's part of what makes it the greatest gift. If you really love, you can't hold it in. You've got to give it out, don't you? As I walk by my kids or my wife, I don't have to say anything. I got to touch them, though, sometimes. You know what I mean? You just got to touch them. You can't help it. I do that to some of you guys, too. I probably drive some of the ladies crazy. I got to touch your shoulder. Sorry. I don't mean anything by it other than hi. Love you. But again, love is core to God's character, and it's central to the Christian life. And you're asking, why am I emphasizing this again? I think I've already said that. Because without love, you are nothing. That's what Paul said. You're nothing. The law of Christ is to love God and to love others. Love infuses all that God does and should infuse all that we do. Love never fails, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13:8. It never fails. It'll never cease. And because of this, love is greater than even hope and faith. And the objects of faith and hope will be fulfilled. They will be perfectly realized in heaven. But love, the godlike virtue, is everlasting. And like he said, I've drawn you with this everlasting love. I loved you way back in infinite time and infinite. It's just without measure. There's no way. Heaven will be a place for the expression of nothing but perfect love toward God and each other. Love is also the greatest gift because it's an attribute of God. And faith and hope are not part of God's character and personality. And here you go, Joe pointed this out to me. God doesn't have faith in the way we have faith because he never has to trust outside of himself. Think about that. God doesn't have hope the way we have hope because he knows everything in advance and he's in complete control. But he sure is love, isn't he? He sure is love. God is love and will always be love. So here we are now after this peaceful love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. We come to this often misunderstood territory in 1 Corinthians 14. And I don't want to belabor it or anything, but some people have gifts of the Spirit and they can attest to this. So here we are in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul discusses the manifestations of the Spirit again. So if you're there, everybody there? Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Again, look how he starts off this chapter. Follow after charity, follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts. So again, the Corinthians were abusing the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but Paul doesn't tell the church at Corinth to dismiss these spirituals, is the better word than gifts, actually. Don't dismiss them. And he doesn't tell them to deny them either. Two things that they do today, people want to do today. He tells them to desire them. Okay, if you're walking down the street, you see a guy coming at you, rolling down the he weighs 800 pounds, so he's rolling down the street. Would you decide to give up eating? Of course not. That's like an overreaction, right? No, you wouldn't live too long. Sure, the guy you saw, he may have eaten too much, but the answer to abuse is not non-use, it's proper use. Well, the church at Corinth had a weighty problem. They abused the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They understood the principles of ministry. But the answer wasn't to deny the work of the Holy Spirit. Not, that's not it. The answer was to learn how to use the manifestations properly. So much of what we see in the church today is a reaction against those who have misused these gifts, who have misused the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But the answer to what's being abused isn't to forsake it, but to properly understand it. I hope we can today, too. So that's what Paul presses in for in this chapter. He says here, but, he says, rather that you may prophesy. So Paul says, desire spiritual manifestations, but especially desire that you may share the heart of the Lord with the congregation. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Now, maybe you've been at a church, and in a service, some guy just stood up, and he's flying off in foreign language. A church not far from us, and people have come in and said, you know, right in the middle of everything, the guy interrupted it all. And I said, you know, the Holy Spirit never interrupts himself. That's kind of strange. But maybe you've been in a church where somebody stood up and gave utterance, let's say, in tongues, followed by what's supposed to be the interpretation or a word to the congregation. Wrong. No, that's not the proper understanding of tongues or interpretation, because Paul says a true interpretation of tongues won't be addressed to men, it'll be addressed to God. It doesn't even have to be flung out in front of everybody. You can just do it on your own. If it's going to God, only God needs to hear it. A true interpretation of tongues gives praise and adoration to the Father, not a message to the congregation. So in the book of Acts, we see that prophecy consists of words spoken to the congregation, and while tongues and interpretation consist of praise to God. Why? Well, Paul says, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. I know people right in this room who have this gift. It's a great gift. Kind of bypasses your understanding, and you're just praying in another language or whatever, and it's a great gift. The Lord's just flowing through you. Not everybody has it. Not everybody's supposed to. So don't get all burdened and guilt over, I don't have that gift. Well, I'll guarantee you got another gift. In Romans 8, Paul said, there's times that the Holy Spirit will pray through us with groanings. You ever do that? Well, I'll tell you what. Me sitting down, and I do this all the time, and I'll sit down and I'll just go, Lord, I don't even know what to say right now. I want to pray. I don't even know how to start. I always start, Lord, Father. And there's just so much going on. There's just so much to pray for. Sometimes Paul's told us that it'll come through you. It's like groanings. And the Holy Spirit is wise enough. He's awesome enough to interpret it and make it prayerful. That's amazing to me. Groanings that can't be uttered. Have you ever been in the place where you just don't know how to pray? You just groan. Many people ask, please, Pastor, pray that I get this job. Will you pray, please? Well, is it God's will that they get that particular job? Could it be a disaster for them? It could be. It might even be a distraction to them. They might make more money and really get distracted and walk away from the Lord a little bit. It might be too much. It might be they'll lose their passion for the Lord in the process. So when I don't know how to pray, I just allow the Holy Spirit to pray through me. Let him go. Let him pray through me, and sometimes with groaning, sometimes in an unknown language, because the Holy Spirit understands perfectly what's a mystery to me. Some of you are thinking, well, this is all a mystery, what you're talking about right now. It's okay. We'll talk about it some more, but as he let him pray through us, we can know that we're praying according to God's will. Just let the Holy Spirit pray through you. Maybe I could sit here and, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit and start praying, and it comes out in English. How about that? That's some people are like, well, I don't have this other language. Yeah, but you've got English. Sit down. The point is pray. Pray. Don't be upset about, well, I don't have this gift of prayer. Yes, you do. You have the Holy Spirit. Just pray. Intercede. Intercede for people. Anyway, but he that prophesies speaks unto men. Now, the prayer language or the manifestation of tongues, again, it's towards God. Prophecy is directed towards people. Prophecy is amazing. It's to this, he that prophesies speaks to edification and exhortation and comfort. So let's say somebody's in here on Tuesday night. There's about, what, 15 of us maybe on a good night? And we're sitting here praying, and on a Tuesday evening, somebody stood up and shared a word of prophecy. That'd be great. It'd be fine. Sometimes people are reading right out of their Bible, and maybe they are prophesying. The Lord's moved them to read what they're reading right out of the Word of God. And it will either be for edification, through which the Lord builds us up, or exhortation, through which He gets us going, or for comfort, which is where He just wraps His loving arms right around us. Kind of fits in with 1 Corinthians 13:13, doesn't it? He wraps His loving arms around us. And the minute I said that, I pictured the Lord doing that to Deanna. I pictured Him doing it to Billy. Anyways, look at this. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. You could put only in there. I'm not going to add to the Word of God, but you only edify yourself speaking in tongues. So our faith is built up, we know, when we study the Word, right? Romans 10:17. Hearing by the Word of God. Faith is built up through seasons of prayer, too. Faith is also built up through worship and adoration. And in Jude verse 20, and here in 1 Corinthians, we're told that faith is built up by praying in the Spirit as well. Praying in the Spirit. You ever feel worn out? You ever feel beat up? You ever feel like you're ready to quit? You've had it. Well, here's a weapon in our arsenal. It's a tool you can pull out at such a time. If you have this gift, you can just sit and pray in the Spirit. And you're glorifying God. You might not understand what you're saying. So you know what's the next thing you do? Ask the Lord for interpretation. What am I praying anyways? It's always going to be glory to God. Anything else is not correct. That's a good way to weigh the interpretation. It's always going to be praise. But if you're feeling like that, here's a tool in our arsenal. Pull it right out of your toolbox. Use it. Any gift God gives you, please use it. Because all the gifts except tongues are to edify somebody else. I like that. Edify somebody else. So if you're feeling worn out, that you can do that. Pray in the Spirit. Use your prayer language. Look at, if you don't have this, ask. Don't get bummed if you don't get it. Chances are, He's giving you another gift. And it doesn't mean you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit if you don't have tongues. I know other denominations will teach you that. They've tripped up a lot of people doing that. Now, you do this and you watch your faith grow, but look at, but he that prophesieth edifies the church. Others. I don't know about you guys, but wouldn't you really more want to bless other people than yourself? Don't you have enough? Don't you got everything you need? Aren't you really satisfied with what you have? We should be. How about let's bless other people? Let's ask for the gifts that bless others. Let's use the gifts we have so we can bless others. So even though praying in the Holy Spirit builds up my faith, it has no impact on anybody else unless it's accompanied by interpretation. Prophecy, though, which is speaking forth the heart of the Lord. You're speaking forth God's heart. Think about that. Speaking forth God's heart. Through the Lord, you know, the Lord is speaking through you, through these words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. And it has a powerful impact on other people. And then Paul, look at, he says in verse 5, you know, I really wish that you all spoke in tongue. And he does. It would be great for you because it builds you up. It really does. But Paul asked us in chapter 12, are all apostles, are all prophets, do all speak in tongues? Obviously, the answer is no. It's obvious. People want to debate that. Well, it doesn't say no for sure. Come on. Obviously, the answer is no. Why then would he say here that I wish you all spoke in tongues? But you don't have to. And some people just aren't going to. But Paul talks about this private devotional use of tongues, which is available to everyone. You ask if it's the Lord's will, it'll happen. But Jesus said one of the signs of those who believe it is that they would speak in new tongues. Mark 16:17. But he didn't say tongues are assigned to those who are Pentecostal. He didn't even say tongues are assigned to those who are truly baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because they'll teach that. Oh, man, you don't have tongues? You're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, brother. We saw that in Canada. We've seen it down here. And we've seen people tell us, Do you know how far off you guys are? Nobody has tongues. I go, you don't know that. And yes, we do. And it's not a sign. It's not the only sign that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are other gifts. If you ask the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, you receive it by faith, just like salvation. He will, you know. And then he decides what gift you get. And it may not be tongues. So how could that be? You know, that's evidence that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, it isn't. So, and he's not saying that. He's not saying that you're more holy if you have that gift. These are just people who believe. Not all have it. There are many gifts. Remember that. So what's better, though? Look, but rather, I wish that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. You can't go wrong prophesying. You're teaching. You're sharing forth God's heart. You're telling people about the Lord. Tell them about his love. Tell them how, do you know how much God loves me? I tell everybody I run into in the stores and stuff, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I got to tell you something too, which is strange. Every time it's a black person, they are into it. It's the white people. What's wrong with you guys? No, I'm just kidding. Ask my son. It's true that black people cannot blow off the name of Jesus. They can't just treat you like dirt. Like I have a run going here where every black person I ever talk to, there's something they want to hear about Jesus. They're fine with it, but I don't know what it is. It's just the way it is. But anyway, it's not color coordinated, I get, but you know. But without interpretation, prophecy is infinitely more valuable to the congregation. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what's piped or harped? Now, I know you guys don't know this, but I have the gift of playing the piano in tongues. My son has the interpretation, though. Paul says, through words of doctrine or revelation of prophecy, I'll grow. So if I come speaking words that you can't understand, it'd be no more help to you than listening to somebody who plays random notes on an instrument. I need interpretation of what I'm playing, believe me, because I have no idea what I'm doing. He has the gift that he can play it. I can't. So if I sat down and played random musical notes, it'd turn people off for sure. Look at this, though. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now, it's amazing what you can do with one bugle. When I was a kid, I used to play trumpet for a little while, but if you get a bugle, one set of notes gets the troops out of bed. Right? What is that? Reveille? Another set signals the end of the day. Just the same bugle. There's calls to assembly. There's calls to quarters. There's drill call or whatever it might be. And it's all done through the one bugle, right? But if the bugler plays unfamiliar notes, soldiers won't know whether it's time to have breakfast or go to bed, right? I think they'd get a good idea, but you know. But maybe they wouldn't know to charge into battle. Or the difference. He says, so likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. So again, referring to a congregational setting, Paul says, he who speaks words that have no significance to a listener is just speaking into the air. And it's true. I would suggest that you have the gift of tongues or whatever. If you're in a small gathering, you could pray out loud. But if no one interprets, then just pray quietly again. You're not in a big congregation or whatever. But referring here Paul to congregational settings, Paul says, he who speaks words that have no significance, you're just speaking to the air. You know, nobody understands you. He says, there are, it may be so, many kinds of voices in the world, or languages, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. You know what I have done, though? I've gone all over the world and worshipped with people, and I don't understand what they're saying, But these Maranatha songs are everywhere, man. You know, you could go, I remember standing in Bulgaria, and they start singing this song. And I'm standing there, and I'm standing next to a Bulgarian pastor, this weightlifting guy, you know, and he's singing, and I start singing, and he looks over at me like he goes, you know the words? I go, I know this in English, you know. So, oh, cool, you know. When you're in another country, even though those words spoken have significance to the people there, they mean nothing to you. Even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Hey, man, give yourself to others. Bless other people. Get off your high horse. Enough of self, enough of self, enough of self. Die to self. That's a prayer you'll pray to the day you die for real. Die to self. Paul says, hey, you're zealous for these spiritual gifts and expressions or manifestations. Good for you. But seek the gift of prophecy. Way better is speaking to people by the Spirit in a language that they can all understand. Words that edify, words that comfort, and words that exhort. Words that are simple to embrace. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. It's just simply nice to know what you're praying, isn't it? A lot of people have the gift of tongues and they still don't know what they're saying. It could even be an angelic language from what Paul was saying. It's not even known here on earth, but he could still give you the interpretation of it. So if you do speak in an unknown tongue in a small group setting, pray that you may also have the interpretation of your praise. And that's what it will be. You'll be praising your socks off to the Lord. That's what it'll be. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So even though when I pray in the Spirit, if I don't understand what I'm praying, still, my spirit, which is the deepest part of me, let's say, it's the core of my being. It's built up miraculously and beautifully. It does build you up, yourself. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So what's the conclusion? Really, Paul just says, he says this, he won't just pray with the Spirit, but he'll also pray in a way that he can be understood, of course. So this is what's meant by the expression, I will also pray with understanding. It doesn't mean that he'll pray with his own understanding, but rather that he'll pray in order to help others. He'll pray in a way that they can understand too. That's simply what it is. He'll pray that others can understand him. He'll sing with the Spirit. He'll also sing to be understood. It's a beautiful expression for me personally to just say, I don't know how to pray with understanding about this. Lord, I'm beat. I don't have the words. I don't know what to say here. I'm just too grief-stricken or confused at the moment. Confusion's not of the Lord for sure. I'm fried mentally, so I'm going to pray in the Spirit. And some people that I know, this gift has come upon them at a time where they really, really needed it. Something happened and they were just so pent up inside or so much was going on at one time, it started coming out in another language. And they're like, I got the gift of tongues right there, right then, when I really needed it. And it's an awesome thing. So I'm going to pray in the Spirit. And as I do, my spirit is edified. You could pray and ask the Lord for this gift too. But he says in verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned, or how shall they who are in your presence that don't understand say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? You know, we all know amen is one of the two words that's understood everywhere on the globe, isn't it? Amen by every believer in every culture, and the other one is hallelujah. And Paul says, without interpretation of tongues, how can the congregation say amen to your prayer? Why do we say amen? Well, amen literally means so be it. I always say it means I agree. So you're saying amen when somebody gets done praying, you're saying I agree. So listen to what they're saying so you don't agree to something that's wrong. But amen, you know, I mean, even like, even in the ghetto, amen. They understand it there too, you know, just amen. So up to this point here, Paul's been explaining that the gift of speaking in tongues is of no value, obviously, to the congregation as a whole, but only to the person himself who is speaking in this unknown language. But if the person also has the gift of interpretation, the tongue can be used in a small gathering. if the one praying or another has the gift of interpretation, would then interpret what's being said. So that way the entire church would be edified by this gift. Now, Jesus taught about the importance of agreeing together in prayer, didn't he? Putting your amen on the end of a prayer, agreeing. And the most practical way this happens is to say, amen, Lord, so be it, to a good prayer of a brother or a sister. I agree with that prayer. For thou verily give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Here Paul's reminding him that he spoke in tongues way more than any of them. Maybe he had all kinds of languages, I don't know. But even so, in the congregational setting, he prefers speaking what can be understood by everybody. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Literally, what he's saying, in other words, of animosity, be ignorant. Be ignorant of being a meanie or whatever. But in knowledge, be wise. You know what? If you have knowledge, the next step is wisdom, which is the application of the right knowledge in the right way. Pray for that. So he goes on, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. You know, I heard of a guy tending bar, and he was Ukrainian, and he's behind the bar, and he's cleaning glasses. And these guys come in and they sit down to eat, and he's the only one there. He ends up waiting on him and everything. And it was a church group, and they started praying. And one of the guys started praying in tongues, and the Ukrainian guy goes over and goes, hey, that's my language. And the guy sitting there goes, I didn't even know that. And he's like, what? He goes, this is this language that I got to pray in from the Lord. I didn't even know it was Ukrainian. The guy goes, well, it's Ukrainian. Anyways, the good part of that whole story was these guys led the Ukrainian guy to the Lord. I don't know if he kept being a bartender or not. I didn't hear that part, but wouldn't be that bad, maybe. Maybe it's a good place to be. I don't know. But anyway, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. This is interesting because in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord said, as my people turn their back on me and become wayward and all that and become cold toward me, they'll hear the tongues of other nations when foreigners invade their land. That's the bad part. But we see the fulfillment of this in Isaiah 28, where God's people grew indifferent towards him, and the Lord allowed the Assyrians to come in, didn't he? Awful people. I mean, wicked people. The Assyrians were allowed to occupy their land. So because of this historical reference, when Paul says tongues are for a sign to them that believe not, maybe he's not speaking of unbelievers, but to believers who, like those in Isaiah's day, have grown indifferent towards the Lord. What am I saying? In other words, he's speaking to those who don't believe in the present power of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people like that. No, we don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. For some reason, the issue of tongues seems to be that line in the sand. Okay, that's far enough. I stop there. It separates people who've grown calloused and say, no, God isn't working today. Really? He can't be moving like that. Those miracles and expressions, they were for a different era. They're not for today. Really? I just say, I ain't putting God in a box. You kidding me? God can't move any way he wants to? I know people with these gifts. I know people with lots of gifts. I mean, boy, let's just rail on those who have the gifts because we don't understand them. This is why Paul wrote this chapter. I'm not putting God in a box. These miracles and expressions were not for a different era. Maybe we don't see them as much here in the United States because there's not enough faith here. You go over to where moves of the Spirit are happening, like underground in Iran, underground in Cuba. We see miracles and things happening and gifts of the Spirit because they're signs to the unbeliever, right? I mean, think about these things. People want to rail on this chapter and say, no, we don't believe in that. There's whole denominations that say that's phooey. Well, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, ye are mad? And that has happened too. You know, a whole congregation, I've heard a guy came in here and said, man, they were all speaking in tongues and it was in the middle of a service. I said, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt himself. He said, exactly. But he goes, they were all doing that. And he goes, all they could think of was somebody coming in there for the first time thinking, these people are wacko. Well, that's what that's what Paul's saying. That's what he's saying right here. You're mad. So as valid a sign as a proper expression of tongues may be, the improper use of them in a congregational setting is helpful to nobody. But if all prophesy, think about it, and there come one in that believes not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. So whether prophecy is shared through the teaching of the word, like, you know, up here, or whatever, or through individual utterance, even those who haven't been exposed to the manifestations of the Holy Spirit can gain insight from it. You know, I could stand up here and just read the Bible, and many of you are just going to get something from it, just word for word, no explanation whatsoever. And if a new person walks in here, they may hear something that grabs them right away. But if it's tongues flying around and they're like, whoa, these people are weird. Again, prophecy is such a great gift to have, and it's teaching forth the word of God. It's not telling the future. We think that. Oh, but the prophet tells the future. The prophet tells God's word. The prophets of old, God gave them his word for to tell the people the future. But today, that's not so much so. It's all written down for us now. So whether prophecy is shared through the teaching or individual utterance, even those who haven't been exposed to any manifestations of the Holy Spirit can come in and get something from it, insight. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So when God's word is spoken forth through the power of the Holy Spirit, whether it's in the sanctuary or in a home group or among believers, I mean, really, in any sort of context, it convinces and it convicts through a single message, miraculously custom made for the group, let's say, for each believer. How many of you have come up here and told me, I got that from the Lord yesterday. You answered my question. You spoke to this. You confirmed. I'm like, I didn't do anything. I don't even know what you're talking about. He does. He knows you guys are praying for me, and I'm praying, and I studied this week, and I got ready for this, and I prepared, and he's going to speak to the people that are here. And you can come up to me and tell me all these things, and I don't have a clue. It happens. It can happen. It can speak to everybody in one single message in different ways. Miraculous. But he says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. This is not what it sounds like, okay? This sounds good, but the Greek manuscripts contain no punctuation. So the question here is, where does the question mark go, really? All right, where does the question mark belong? Well, the context strongly indicates that it actually belongs after the word interpretation. So this changes the meaning of the verse to, how is it that every one of you are trying to get into the act? That's really what it's saying. They're all kind of like, well, look what I know. Listen to me. You know, and I'm going to sing here while he's preaching. And you know what I mean? Everybody wants to get into the act. He's saying when you meet together, there's total confusion. This was Corinth. This is what was going on. Well, he says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. So here's Paul's solution to the confusion. It's to allow two or three to speak in tongues in a small congregational setting and only if there's an interpreter. Somebody has the gift of interpretation. The rest are to think through what's being shared and determine whether what they heard is in with harmony of the totality of Scripture. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. So Paul's saying, as these manifestations of the Holy Spirit are operating in the congregational setting, be careful not to dominate or monopolize the situation, the session, as you wait on the Lord together. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Whatever you're teaching, it better line up with what's said in here, what the prophets have said, or what the writers, what the Holy Spirit literally says. Sometimes people justify odd behavior by saying, well, I'm overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. You ever get in a meeting like that where people are doing weird stuff? You know, we went up to Toronto on the tail of that Toronto movement. Many of you remember that, right? Well, boy, that was weird. You can justify this odd behavior and say, I was overcome by the Holy Spirit. I was so full. I was just what? Getting out of control? That's not right. It's not right. Here, Paul says, while ministering in the Spirit, the Christian man is never out of control. Never. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So if you're ministering in the Spirit, a man is never out of control. So if you feel the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you've got to start laughing out loud and running around and acting like an animal, you guys remember this stuff? Barking in the Spirit, the Toronto movement, the Florida movement. What a bunch of hooey, man. It's crazy. You know, and being slain in the Spirit, they're all coming up and let me pray on you, brother, and they're falling down. Some of them are getting hurt. You know why, really? If you watch, they were shoving them down. The guy praying was shoving him to the floor. You know, I was slain in the Spirit, man. Yeah, now I got a concussion, but, you know. Paul kind of says, why? Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You notice that? All churches. He doesn't pick out one or two. Okay, you guys go nuts over there and act like fools. And no. You know, it says all the saints here. So if a teaching's being given, the Lord isn't going to interrupt himself either with some kind of prophetic outburst because he's not the author of confusion. Look at this. Women, don't get angry until I get done with this, okay? Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, Jewish tradition back then, and I know the Corinthian church was like this too, when they met, the men sat on one side and the women sat on the other side. Kind of reminds me of high school or something, you know? But it gives my age out, doesn't it? But the Greek word translated speak is lelio, and literally it can mean chatter or interrupt. Now, don't get angry yet. So, really, you shouldn't. So some say that Paul's just forbidding women to call out to their husbands. They've been told that if they don't understand, ask your husband. We're going to see that again. Maybe women were sitting on one side saying, Sam, what does that mean? No. I don't think so. What's this guy saying? Well, maybe, but I really don't think so. For again, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace is in all churches of the saints, as Paul said, verse 33. So when people suggest that verses like verse 34 relate only to the Corinthian congregation, you got to be careful about this. It creates problems contextually because this verse is a principle for all churches and all cultures. Now, it doesn't mean that women aren't to participate in the service. Because you guys remember, chapter 11, we saw Paul say that women who pray and prophesy are free to do so. Completely free to do so, as long as they're under the authority of their husband. Hopefully their husband is where they're with them, and he's okay with it. That's what it says. So, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So we go over to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, we find a parallel text to this one, 1 Timothy 2:11. It says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So we see that Paul's instruction that women not speak in church means really that they're not to rule over the men or teach men. When I was growing up as a pastor, let's say, and my pastor, he had his wife teach, and there were men in the congregation, but he stood there with his arm around her, and they were doing a marriage retreat, and she was an awesome teacher, Rosemary Gallatin. You can still hear her on the radio, but he would stand right there with her, and she was teaching men. Now, so that was a completely different thing, but his instruction, it means you're not to teach men, and that's all. And look, Paul isn't chauvinistic, not at all, okay? He's not a bit. He goes on to give his reason in 2 Timothy 2:14. He says this, "And Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." This is a tough one, isn't it? Eve was deceived by the serpent. I think Adam, here we are going back to where we started. I think Adam loved Eve so much that he knew that if he took part of the fruit too, he was going down with her. But he wanted to be with her. He didn't want her to be alone. He knew what he was doing. She was deceived by the serpent. He made a choice to fall with her. Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. See, Satan was appealing. Here's the thing, ladies. This is what I commend ladies for. Satan was appealing to, in women, I find there's more of a desire to be godly than in men as a whole, you know, in scope, let's say. He's appealing, Satan, to a woman's innate desire for deeper spirituality. So he suggests to Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. It'll make you more godly. And she's like, oh, I want that. Genesis 3:5. So in her desire for a more godly character, Eve was tricked. And I think it's an admirable tendency in women that could also make them more susceptible to deception. So man is to be the teacher of doctrine. God says this to Paul, and he goes on to say this in 1 Timothy 2:15. If they continue in faith, the women, and love, and holiness, with sobriety, women, he's saying, I'm paraphrasing now, your call, women, is to pour your lives into your kids and your grandchildren. And I know if you're into women's lib, you're like screaming at me right now or somewhere. See, that I really believe that's Satan's plan. The woman's plan, the plan that God had for women. Continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Women, your call is to pour your lives into your kids and your grandchildren. And what do we read in Malachi? To raise a godly seed unto me. That's the plan. That's the family plan. So honestly, we know that if woman took this charge seriously, I think we'd see a church in the next generation that would change the world. I'm not saying this because I'm a man. I'm not saying this because I'm a chauvinist. I'm saying this because it's in God's word and we know it's the truth. I'll tell you what, in this room, there are awesome mothers. I know a lot of the mothers in this room personally, and you are. It's a high calling. It may be a higher calling than a dad, because when the dad is gone, you got to become dad too. Think about this. But anyways, Paul puts it into place, right? And look at verse 35. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So if a woman talks to her pastor about spiritual questions and spiritual matters, it's okay. I try to answer the question, but every once in a while, I'll send a lady away. Go ask your husband. Well, he don't know nothing. I know that, but you're supposed to ask him anyway, you know? If a woman talks to a pastor, it kind of puts her husband further in the background. See, there's a plan to this. On the other hand, if she asks her husband, he's supposed to be motivated to dig into Scripture and find the answer. What if he's an unbeliever? Maybe this will prompt him to go to church. What is it about that book? Why are you going to that guy? There's a whole bunch of reasons why, if I send you back to your husband and you ask him biblical questions, he might come around. He might start coming to prayer. He might start coming to church. What is with that book? Maybe he'll pick it up for the first time in his life when you do that. Well, even if he's not a believer, she's to ask him anyway. You know, he might start looking it up. He might start coming to church. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. You know what? You guys remember the story of Deborah? Great lady, right? Deborah in the Old Testament. She told Barak, if you remember, if you don't lead the men into battle, the glory of this victory will eventually go to a woman. And it did in Judges chapter 4. But listen, my belief is that when Paul says it's a shame for a woman to speak, it's because her speaking is indicative of a lack of leadership in the men. You with me? It's indicative. It's a shame for a woman to speak. Well, I think a lot of times it's indicative of a lack of leadership by the men. And it's a sad state when in any group, a woman is the only one who can teach because all the men are unwilling or they're too weak or they're too carnal or whatever it is. God has and will bless women for filling in, but that's not his ideal aim. Look at this, verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think of himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. This is God's word. It's God's word. So there are two parts to these last verses. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. I like that. Things must be done decently and in order. But look at, let all things be done. You know, our Baptist brothers get this first part right, while the Pentecostal brothers, we could say, are good at the last part. But the Lord has for all of us, what he has for all of us is to allow prophecy, tongues, interpretation, gifts of healing, and words of knowledge and wisdom to flow, but in a decent and orderly way. And this is why this chapter's here. We just saw how it's done, corporately and individually. You know what? The majority of the people in this country, the majority of the people in this country own running shoes, but they don't run. How many of you own running shoes? You're not a runner. Well, we say we believe in praying in the Spirit, that it's meant for today. We say we believe in the validity of prophecy. Why? Because we know the Holy Spirit wants to work wonders through us and in us congregationally. We have the running shoes, you guys. We've got them. We got the running shoes. Maybe we got to start running. Let's step out in the Spirit and run. And like Paul, let's covet the gifts and then use them in a way that's harmonious and acceptable. See here, the Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove for a reason. You ever think of this? He's not pictured as an eagle coming in for the kill. I mean, he's not pictured as a vulture circling over the congregation, picking up people to death with prophecies and words of knowledge. The dove is a bird of beauty and gentleness and so on, peace. And when the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that it represents are operating properly, the effect will likewise be beautiful and gentle and peaceful. And you know what? It'll end up in love, won't it? The gifts are given to us that we might edify other people. You've got to love them to edify them, I believe, oftentimes too. But the gifts all lead to Jesus, don't they? Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would just pour them out on us. Whatever gift you desire for us to have, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the gifts, Lord, of tongues, of edification, of knowledge, of wisdom, of healing, of miracles, whatever they might be. Make us apostles and pastors and whatever you want, Lord. We ask you, give us these gifts, Lord, that we might use them on other people and bless other people, see them grow in their walk with you. May we lead others who don't even know you yet into your presence, into the kingdom. As you desire, we desire the gifts. We desire your Holy Spirit always. Fill us even now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.